Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. Let me just read this to you for a second. Therefore, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, and as our Lord Jesus made it clear to me, and I make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things." As Dick had shared about the remembrance and us having the Holy Spirit, Peter had such a heart, and Paul did too, to remind God's people of the things of God, the things that are in the Scriptures, the things that we've heard before. last week, as I wrote "Thinking Rightly About God," the title for the message this morning, it was the next day I questioned whether or not I should have wrote that. Why do you say, "Well, why do I say that?" Because sometimes every thought that we have in our mind is not our thought. The ability for us to think something, God to impute to us a thought, but the enemy also has an opportunity to fire thoughts at us. So every thought that comes in our mind is not necessarily our own. When we act upon it, all of a sudden it becomes our own. We've made that our own. And I do want you to think rightly about God, but I want you, more importantly, to believe the right things about God. Because in that, the things that we believe should translate out into this flesh, and we live it out. That ought to take place. Back in the 60s, it was mentioned, God is dead. I don't know if you've ever seen the posters. You can go back, call it up on Google, and you can begin to see how there's a movement that communicated that God is dead. Even though there are people who believe that God was dead, God did not die. He was still alive, and he is alive, and he will always be alive. And regardless of what our position is, or whether we believe or don't believe, God is still alive, and he is still faithful, and he still will be who he says he is. This morning, as I share with you, it is my desire that you would be stirred to think about God in the right ways, that he would reveal himself in ways that will just allow you to grow in your life, in your walk with him. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my..." Let me turn here real quick, or I'll slaughter it. "Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, it's we need God's help to be able to see things out of his word. And so as we pray, I want to ask God that he'll open up all of our eyes, that we'll see things out of his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are here. As the last song that we just sang, "Speak, O Lord." Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. And I pray that you'd open up our eyes to see wondrous things out of your word. Lord, you have something for each one of us this morning. We're not here by accident. We're here by divine providence. It's for your purposes. It's for your glory. It's for us to know you. So we pray that you'd reveal yourself to us this morning. Father, we ask that you'd allow the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. We ask for your help for understanding. We ask help to be able to even see and read the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, in you just have mercy on each one of us. And it is our desire that you'd conform us to the image of Jesus. I pray that you'd change us, Lord. Let us be better when we leave here than when we come. Only because of the work that you're accomplishing in us by your grace. We We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to your word. We just pray that you would speak this morning, oh God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. What comes to your mind when you think about God? What pops in your head? Some might say the scriptures. Some might say Jesus. There's probably a lot of things that might bounce back and forth. It's important that we not only think rightly about who God is, but more importantly, that we believe rightly of God. I'm of the mindset that there are people who will miss heaven by 18 inches. And that's the distance between the head and the heart. Because conversion takes place in the heart. We can think about things or think that we might know God, but do we really know God? And is it translating into our lives and changing us? That's the evidence of the work of God in our lives, is that it's changing. It's the evidence of his word, that as we look into his word, that we see ourselves for who God says we are, but we also see who God says he is. And we are vastly different. Vastly different. His word clearly communicates to us from the front page to the very back page who he is. When we look in Genesis, we see God establishes himself. He communicates to us. I often wonder what it would have been like to have been Moses and God began to say, okay, pen these words about me. And he wrote them down. Life was already going, happening, existence, so much has taken place before Moses comes in the scene of life. And then God gave him the privilege to pen the scriptures from the start. In the beginning, God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the holiness and the reverence and the awesomeness for him to pen? For our benefit to be able to read the scriptures. And when we look into the scriptures, we see how that God has walked with mankind, how God spoke with mankind, how he worked with mankind, how he revealed himself to mankind. We see in the scriptures when God calls himself and gives himself a name, he is who his name is and demonstrates who he is by his name. God promises to us that he does not change. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. So from everlasting to everlasting, God will still be the same. We know in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not going to change. The promises of God. So one of the things that has an impact on our lives when we look at the scriptures and we look at it to see who God is, it has the potential for us, when given by God's grace, for our faith to grow. God delights in our faith. In fact, there's going to come a time, Jesus said, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man appears, will he find faith on the earth? Faith in what? Faith in God. We're living in a time right now where everyone is trying to define their God. God has already defined himself. And so often we're rejecting it. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe that he is. Is what? What do we have to believe that he is what? We have to believe that he is God. He is God. He is the one who sits in the heavens, and there is no one else like him. You want a beautiful picture of that? Read Isaiah 45 today. I read that this past week, and I sat before the Lord with tears in my eyes and wondered how in the world God would ever save me. God doesn't need me. He wants me. He loves me. He created me. I am in his image. You are in his image. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves me with an everlasting love. And that's because he is God of, he's a God of love. He is. Love is God. So who is he? Here's just a few attributes of God, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, and this is only a few. This is not an exhaustive list. But God is holy. Leviticus 20, verse 6. Isaiah 43, 15, and 1 Peter 1, 16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord." God is omnipresent. You know there's not a place you can't run and hide that God's not already there. You can't go to a place, Michigan included. You can go up to Michigan, God's there. I'm coming to Ohio and I see the Lord, okay? There's not a place that you cannot go that God is not there already. As we pray for people around the world, as we pray for our loved ones in other states, God is there. And he's at work. He's doing something. He's manifesting himself. God is omniscient. He knows everything. You can't teach him nothing. There's not one thing God has got to learn. Me, I have to learn everything from the moment that I was born. I had to learn everything. I had to learn to understand that when it was eating time and I was hungry, I had to learn to cry. I had to learn to manifest myself so that my mom would feed me. I had to learn how to crawl. I had to learn when I was little, my mom said I just loved to grab the bobby pins and stick them in the outlets. One time wasn't enough for me. Okay? Some of you might notice when I spoke Mother's Day message, you know, I went home and shared with my wife, we talked about it, and I said, you know, if nothing else, there's so many moms out there that are really glad I wasn't their child. That they didn't have to raise me. And that would be a prime example. Sticking bobby pins in there. Everything I have done in life, I've had to learn. God cannot learn anything new. I dare say before this week is out, all of us is going to learn something new that we didn't know before. We have a saying at work. I'm responsible for about 10, 11 guys. And we have a saying at work that when we encounter a situation, and I'm in a manufacturing plant and I'm a machinist. And so we have the saying that if we learn something new today, it's time to go home. I just learned what I need to learn. No, you can't pull that on me. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows the time that you choose to sin. He knows the time that you want to try and run and hide. He knows the moment that you lie. He knows the moment that you repent. He knows the very moment that you turned and trusted Christ as your Savior. He knows everything from everlasting to everlasting. That's our God. God is omnipotent. He's all power. If you're right taking notes, omniscience is Romans chapter 11, verse 34. Who has been his counselor? In other words, who's going to give God counsel? God, let me help you out on this one. Doesn't need it. God is omnipotent. Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what he told Sarah. She was 80, getting ready to have a baby. I keep telling my wife, there's still hope. And I said, don't worry, we'll call him Isaac. Laughter. God is sovereign. He's over all. Psalm 115, verse 3. God is self-existing. He has no beginning and he has no end. He just didn't appear upon the scene. Where did God come from? Yes. That's all I can say. He is self-sufficient. Self-existing is Exodus 3:14. God is self-sufficient. John 5:26. I'm going to go through these pretty quick because there's more I want to go into. God is immutable. He won't change. He cannot change. He will not change. He doesn't change. He is still righteous and holy, and he demands that from us. God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. God is good, Jesus said. Mark 10, verse 18. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 13. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. He's faithful. 1 John says that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The characteristic of who God is in his faithfulness, he forgives us when we turn and repent. And God is our creator. Isaiah 45, verse 7. The creator of all things. We here at Christian Fellowship, we support, embrace, and believe those things. There's more as well. But one thing that does set us apart as a body of believers is the doctrine of the Trinity. The triune God. That very doctrine will separate believers and unbelievers. It's so critical that we look at the Scriptures and we see it and find it in the Scriptures. And sometimes it's hard to understand. And people reject it. I have relatives who reject the concept. They're involved in a religion. I'm not going to go into details there. But they're involved in a religion that denies the Trinity. I've encountered people in my life, in my journey of faith, of people who reject the Trinity. Most people reject the Trinity because they can't find the word Trinity in the Scriptures. Other people reject it because they cannot understand it. They can't comprehend it. They can't see anything in life that would be associated with it that would clearly define the Trinity. For me, the Trinity, let me read this. Many find it hard to understand because they're coming to it with an attempt to understand it with their mind. This doctrine is a matter of faith. This whole book is a matter of faith. Everything that I just said to you is a matter of faith. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is what? He is God. He's the one that's created us. I didn't come up with my own imagination and create myself. I would have gave myself a little bit more hair if I was making myself, okay? All right? And yes, I can laugh at myself. This week, they posted a picture on Facebook of me and my two sons. They're both bald. And one of my friends commented, bald is beautiful. I just laughed at him. Both my boys choose to shave their heads. Why? They both said, it's inevitable. It's all going to be gone. So if I just get ahead of the game, why haven't I shaved my head? God's design. So, the doctrine of the Trinity is a matter of faith. It will be faith that will help me understand the incomprehensibleness and wonder of God and who He is. We will never in our life completely, fully understand God. The incomprehensibleness of who God is should cause us to wonder. Wonder in awe and worship and recognize and reverence, holy reverence, who He is. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Scriptures communicates the doctrine of the Trinity. It says in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us." Let us. Who is the us? The us is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's the plural form. It doesn't say let me. It says let us make man in our image. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever." At that point, man was cast out of the Garden of Eden. Let us take him and move him and remove him from this garden. The Trinity is something that communicates oneness, unity, togetherness, operating. And please understand that the Trinity, which I support, the men, the other elders support, Christian Fellowship supports, is that God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There's one God. That doesn't go well in math class. There is God. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There's one God. We see it saturated through all the Scriptures. Let's continue on with Genesis chapter 11. You know, life has been going on for some time after the flood. Population takes place, replenish, be fruitful, multiply. They come to a place where they say within their own hearts, let's build us a tower. You know the story without turning there, Tower of Babel. God says, come, let us go down. Let us go down. And they're confused their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. This is one I saw this week, first time that I hadn't seen before, even though I've heard some people speak on this text. Isaiah chapter 6. You know the story. Isaiah is there. He sees himself in who he is. He sees God in his splendor and glory. He sees the seraphims. He recognizes God's holiness and his undone, being undone. And then God says to him, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send?" And you know his response. But look what God says. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I never saw that before. Do you know what that's done for me in my faith? It grew a little bit. And then Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." In Matthew chapter 3, we see when Jesus was baptized that immediately he went from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. We see Jesus right there. He's born of a virgin. He's sinless. He's without sin. He's in the flesh, the fullness of God, head bodily, is stuffed in a carcass like us. He set aside his holiness. He set aside his supremacy. his kingship to come and become like us so that he can understand us. That we can have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant and in the likeness of man. And there, when he's being baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And then all of a sudden, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you know there's three people in action and operation right there? I don't know and understand how people cannot see those things take place. Because a voice is communicating very clearly from an individual down to heaven, down from heaven, down to earth, that this is my Son. Then Jesus said, when he's getting ready to be taken up to heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the absolutely, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We jump over to John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then the very next verse says, "He was in." It's communicating to us that the Word there in the first verse is Jesus. Later in the chapter says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," speaking of Jesus. And it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Two separate individuals. Two persons there. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Some of the greatest people that have difficulty in some... Let me back up. The individuals that I have encountered in my life as a born-again believer, and I want you to know something before I go on. When I was 14 years old, I sat in my friend's house, who had just got confirmed in the Lutheran church, and I sat there trying to understand. Now, keep in mind, I was raised in a Methodist church. I don't remember anything being said about Jesus dying for my sins. There might have been some things, but I didn't hear. God didn't allow me to hear. For whatever reasons, or Satan had my eyes blinded, my mind blinded, and could not receive. But anyways, being in the church, being raised in the church, attending church every Sunday, have no clue of who God is. I have no idea why I... But the minute I had the choice from my mom and dad that I could go or not go, I did not go. So I'm 14 years old. I have a friend. We did fishing together. We knew a lot. A lot of things. Well, he got confirmed in the Lutheran church. So then I said, "Well, what's that got to do? What's all that about?" We're talking back and forth, dialogue back and forth, and he begins to share with me all the things that he's learning and who God is. And I not only fluffed him off, but I begin to mock God. I begin to laugh. I begin to say, "You're crazy. You're nuts. There's no way." At 14 years, 1974, I'm saying these things, rejecting very clearly a heart that doesn't believe in God. And when he was telling me about Jesus, it was fascinating because after I graduated from high school, came to Christ, I can look back on that family and I saw his mom, I saw his sister, I saw his brother, not only living for Christ, but making Christ known. Is very interesting for me to look back on that. And yet me in my own dark heart making a mockery of who God was. And God in his splendor and his loving kindness saved me, gloriously saved me. And some of the biggest problems people have in understanding the Trinity or even getting past the life of faith is recognizing who Jesus is. Now let's turn over to John. You got your Bibles there. Let's turn over to John chapter 10. And Dick and I did not co-inspire today to share some of the verses that Dick shared. And I found it fascinating that the songs that we sing this morning was chosen before I had given them the title for the message. So John chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in the narrative in verse 22. And you know, up before that, Jesus talking about he's the way, he's the door, he's the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice and they follow him, all those kinds of things. And in verse 22, it says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking into the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Now, keep in mind, the whole scenario, a lot of people, Jesus walking, Jews gathered around him. How long will you keep us in suspense? Just tell us. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe me. Can you look back on your life when people tried to tell you about Jesus and you wouldn't listen? I have those moments. And the Holy Spirit has been faithful to remind me of those moments when I clearly rejected the Lord. And yet he in his faithfulness continued to seek me out and then to save me. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And look what he's going to say. I and my Father are one. We're not going to stop there. Look what the Jews did. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but out of blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. The biggest stumbling block that the Jews have is they could believe in God the Father, and they had seen the Spirit of God, but they were having a problem with the Son. Do you know what? That is true with us as Gentiles, and Jews alike are having trouble believing who God is in the Son. And that's where salvation takes place. Because it was God who sent his Son to die for us, that he would be the propitiation for our sins. He would meet the demands that God had for a perfect sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, for the whole world's sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And it's because of the Jesus making him, they knew, they understood when he said that I and the Father are one, they knew exactly what he was saying. And it was blasphemy to them. Verse 36 says, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Unity, oneness. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. The biggest struggle I had coming to the place of salvation revealing is that I was a sinner and God was holy and righteous. Because my mind was corrupt. I was a good guy. I was a good person. But when I saw in the holiness of God for the first time in my life that I was a sinner, I was a deceiver, I was a liar, I was a cheater, I was a thief, all those things made me and kept me separate from God. For all of sin, everyone misses the mark. And yet we need the Savior. We need the one who's going to make the way. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, you can turn on over there, chapter 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying this to his disciples. He's been saying some things of what's going to take place in the days ahead. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way for where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, and he said this to you, and he says it to me, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." If you had known me, you would have known my Father. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Not only is Jesus giving credibility to what he said about I and my Father are one, he's communicating more clearly, because you've seen my life, you see that I am, and because you've, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because you've seen me and my life, you have seen my Father. Jesus said in John chapter 5, he said, "All that the Father has given me, I've done." And he also said, "I can do nothing of my own will, but only that which is seen with the Father." You yourself cannot do the... There's no good that comes out of us outside of that which God does in us. Any goodness that comes from our lives is because of what God does. He gives you the energy. He gives you the power. He gives you the grace. He gives you the desire to even do it. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So let's pick it back up in verse 8. Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." What does Hebrews chapter 1 says? That at the time past, he's talking to us, spoken to us by his holy prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say unto you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jump down to verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." What a promise. He will be in you. He will not only be with you, but he will be in you. We see here Jesus communicating that as he goes, the Father is going to send. So who sends the Holy Spirit that says, I will ask the Father and He will give you. And He'll send the Spirit of truth. Now jump down to verse 25. These things have I spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Who in the Holy Spirit? The Father, right? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now turn the page, if it's in your, down to chapter 15, verse 26. It says, Jesus still speaking, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the, who's sending the Holy Spirit? Jesus is. So we see here the Father is sending. We see Jesus saying He's going to send. And He will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness. Because you have been with me from the beginning. Turn the page. Possibly. John chapter 16. Here's where Dick had shared this morning. And I find it very fascinating and important. Because I'll share this in a second. But now I am going to Him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Who's sending the Holy Spirit? Jesus, right? When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. My sin will keep me from Christ. My sin before I came to Jesus kept me from believing in Jesus. And what's the sad part about it is anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, it is their sin that is keeping from them, because when we see God in His holiness, then it demands change from my life. I have to turn because my life doesn't measure up with His holiness. And we can't turn unless the Holy Spirit draws us. We can't repent unless the Holy Spirit's alive and working in our souls. It's to our advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's Satan. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, who's sending the Spirit there? There's some scholars believe that that right there implies that the Holy Spirit is going to come of its own volition. So we see here in John that we see that the Father's going to send. We see Jesus said He's going to send. Then we see the Holy Spirit is going to come. You've got to see the oneness and the unity, that there's each, God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There's one God. There is not one time that the Holy Spirit does anything out of the working of God and Jesus Christ the Son. They're all in total harmony at all times, every moment, all the time. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it unto you. There's other verses. We don't have time to go over those. It is so imperative for us that we believe who God says that He is. And too often we're guilty of thinking and believe that He is just like us. I came across this verse four times. God allowed me, when I see God giving scriptures to me or speaking to me through various things, whether it be through devotions, a message I heard, or something a brother shares or a sister shares, testimony, those kinds of things, it just reaffirms to me that I'm right where God wants me and I'm walking in a way that affirms me. That's how I see those things. I'm not saying it needs to be that way for you. But four times this week, and I got it again this morning, in Psalm 50, verse 21. And look at that psalm later today, if you would. But Psalm 50, 21, God's talking to those who are wicked. And he's speaking to them about their sin and their enjoying sin and turning away from God. And he said, the problem is that you altogether think that I'm just like you. Our problem with looking and recognizing who God is, we've got to separate ourselves because we are not God and he is God alone. But the wicked will try and identify themselves and think that God is just like them. That you altogether think that I'm just like you, Psalm 50, verse 21 says. He is not like us. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with the Word of God to become like Him. The Holy Spirit is in us and wanting to work in us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So again, when we come to the Scriptures and we read the Scriptures and we see who God is, we also need to see ourselves. We need to see ourselves in a sense that there's an unbelief or there's hardness of heart or there's hatred. We're living in a time right now where we can look around and either our heart can be grieved or we can be filled up with hate at what we're seeing. I doubt if there's complacency because of what we're seeing in life today in your soul. And how we respond to the situations before us, if it's hatred, the love of God's not there. If it's grieving, the comfort from the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us. We're faced with things daily, day in and day out. The death of a loved one. The working of God in our lives is here to work in us and change us. And He wants us to be just like Him. God's desire for us is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. The danger of us not thinking rightly about God will put us on a path of destruction. That really is another message. But you could read Romans chapter 1 when Paul says, they knew God, but they did not acknowledge Him as God. How about having a form of godliness but denying the power that's there? In other words, we look all good, but on the inside our heart is just wretched. We haven't repented of the things that the Holy Spirit has pressed in our souls. God wants to change us. He wants us to walk in the power of Christ. He wants us to live in a way that not only is pleasing to Him, but He also wants us to recognize that who He is holy and righteous and loving and kind and good. And we need Him. So in application, two things I want to encourage you. Ask God for revelation about Himself from His Word. The next time you open up the Word of God, which hopefully will be today if you haven't already done it, say, God, would You show me something about Yourself today? Would You help me to see You in ways that would not only honor Yourself, but glorify Yourself in my life? Lord, in doing so, would You even change us? Would You change me? God wants us to be changed. The second thing would be, I want you to notice the unity that's in the Trinity and how important it is that God wants us to be united in the body of Christ. Even amidst our differences, God wants us to be one. When Jesus prayed for that for the body of Christ, I pray that they would be one, even as You and I, Father, are one. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be one. Ask God to give you a heart of oneness for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess your throne is up in the heavens, and we confess that our Savior is sitting on the right hand of God. We're so grateful. We're so grateful for the Godhead. We're so grateful that, Lord, you in three persons, and then you've given to us the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And he dwells with us. It's a gift. We are recognize it's something that we don't deserve, and yet you and your kindness and your goodness and your preservation of the saints is given of yourself freely to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you describe yourself in your word. You are holy. Lord, there is none that is like you. You are alone by yourself. We praise you and we give you honor and glory. Lord, would you please continue to strengthen our lives through your word? And Lord, conform us to the image of Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.